So I've got this friend named Ronnie Rummage. A lot of you know Ronnie. He was a shepherd here actually first. Now he works here on staff and actually has an office right down the hall from me. And he was standing in my office door just in the last couple of days. And we were talking about an injury that he had actually all the way back in January that he's been trying to rehab. He had a pretty significant injury to his wrist and his hand. And he lost all mobility and strength and all that. Hasn't been able to do anything with his dominant hand, his right hand, this whole time. And he's been working, and it's painful, and he's trying to get it back. And in the meantime, you still got to brush your teeth, right? You still got to eat. So he's been trying to train his left hand how to do all the things that his dominant hand would do. So he's brushing his teeth with his non-dominant hand, and he's eating with a fork. And he said, what's really crazy is in the last several weeks, as this hand, his dominant hand, has started to get stronger, he has these moments where he thinks, I'm hungry, I would like to eat. And both hands reach for the fork. It's like this hand is saying, okay, I'm feeling stronger now. It's time for me to do my job. And this hand's saying, no, that's my job now. And so both of them are reaching for the toothbrush at the same time. And he's like, it feels like this out-of-body experience where like I'm thinking to myself, this is what I want to do or whatever. But I'm watching my hands both go out, and I'm not telling them both to do that. They're just, it's like I'm not even in control. He walked out of my office, and I found myself thinking, man, that sounds really familiar. And there's certainly been times where I watch myself do something, almost like an out-of-body experience, and I'm watching it happen, and I know it's me doing it, but I'm thinking, it feels like I'm not even in control of this. If anything, the last several weeks, these days that we've been in, these months, have taught us that there's a lot of things that we can't control. A lot of things we thought we could, and we just can't. And we're looking out, and it's unnerving for sure to look at all the things out here that we thought we could control that we just can't. But I think what's been more scary for me in the last few weeks and months has been the things that are in here. I have a hard time controlling myself. And I find that really scary, really hard. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And Paul is saying that the fruit that the Spirit produces in your life actually has something to do with your ability to be able to control your own actions. So here we are, and I had several people come by or have conversations with me this last week, and they said, hey, are you preaching this week? Yeah, I'm preaching this week. What are you preaching on? It's self-control this week. One of them said, are you going to hammer them this week? No, I'm not going to. One person said, oh man, this one's going to hurt. One other person, when they heard we were talking about self-control today, somebody that I would have really said was somebody that's pretty self-controlled said, oh, I really need to hear this message. And it reminded me that I'm not the only one who feels a certain level of guilt or shame associated specifically with the word self-control. I want to clarify what it is we're talking about when we talk about self-control. Because the struggle with these words, this list of words that Paul puts out, is there's really no context. It's love and joy and peace and patience. And so you come to self-control, and what does he mean by that? And it gets even harder because that word only comes up like four times in the New Testament. What I mean when I'm talking about self-control is sort of two sides to the same coin. There are these things that I want to do more of, that I look at my life and I say, man, I wish I had a better habit of that. You have those things where you're like, man, I wish I was better at doing this and this. And I watch other people and they seem to be really good at doing that, and I'm having a hard time doing that. For me, that's what I would call self-discipline. And then you got the other side of it. There's these things that I wish I could stop doing, or at least do less. But it seems like I just keep finding myself doing those things. And I would call that self-control. And I really think that Paul has both in mind when he uses this word. It's both the things that I wish I could do more of that I'm not doing, and the things I wish I could do less of that I keep on doing. So this word comes up, like I said, four times. Well, really three, and then the root word comes up once. So it's a really rare word. One of the times is in Acts. It's Luke telling a story in Acts about Paul having a conversation with a man named Felix, and they're talking about righteousness and this word, self-control and judgment. And it's just sort of this passing comment. There's also this one in Galatians 5 that we've been looking at for weeks now, and the fruit of the Spirit. There's one in Titus, the root word finds its way in Titus when they're talking about the qualities of a shepherd or an elder, and they say they ought to be self-controlled. And the fourth is in 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to turn there because I want us to look for a few minutes at that particular time that this word comes up. While you're turning there, let me say this. And I want you to hear me on this. If you walk away from these next few minutes and you feel more guilty and more shamed, then I have messed up. Because that is not what I want to do in the next few minutes. If you walk away from the next few minutes and you feel more hopeful and helped, then God has spoken, because that's what I want this to be about. And I really think that 2 Peter 1 has an opportunity to share that message with us. It starts with a verse that I think every one of us ought to memorize. You ought to have this in your memory so that you can call it up, because you need to know this truth. His divine power, His unfathomable power, His supernatural, His otherworldly, His Holy Spirit power has given us everything that we need for a godly life. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. What does a godly life look like? You know, we talk a lot about these kinds of things, like self-control, and if we're not careful, we reduce it to this conversation about morality. What does God want from me? What check marks does He want me to check off? What hoops does He want me to jump through? What does God want from me? And I think there's an important conversation there. I think the bigger conversation is not just what does God want from you, it's what does God want for you? What does God want for you? What does a godly life mean? It's a life that's filled with love and joy and peace and patience. These things that you would say, yes, that's the kind of life that I want. That's the kind of life that God wants for you. And what Peter is saying is His divine power is giving you everything you need for that kind of life, for the life that God wants for you. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. You have everything you need. This is really good news. This means that you are not destined for failure. That you don't have to live a defeated life where you constantly keep saying, why do I keep doing the same things that I said I didn't want to do anymore? Why does it feel like I have zero self-control when it comes to this thing? You don't have to live a defeated life. That's what this is talking about. His divine power has given you everything you need for a godly life. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And it says this, through His own glory and goodness, He has given us these very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature. He's saying, look, He's made these promises to you, promises that have been fulfilled through His Son Jesus in the death and resurrection in the Spirit within us. He's fulfilling His promises, and His promises say that you can participate in the divine nature, that you can actually be like Jesus in a godly life. This is what God wants for you. That it's possible, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, because all that's true, because His divine power has given you everything you need, then you need to make every effort. So you've got this balance, right? He is giving you everything you need, but you've got to give everything you have. You don't stop. You don't quit. You don't say, man, I just can't do it. I can't do it. No, you can do it. You give everything you have, and he will supply everything that you need. This is not Jedi mind tricks, right? This is not God saying, you will be self-controlled, and you say, I will be self-controlled. This is not him taking over and doing for you. This is you make every effort, and he will give you everything you need. But you got to go for it. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge, here's our word, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. So Peter gives this list. Did you catch what it ends with? What word? Love. Paul gives a list too. The fruit of the Spirit is, what does it start with? Love. This conversation begins and ends with love. I want you to see that. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But this conversation, these lists begin and end with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody else besides me ever get to the end of their day and you feel ineffective and unproductive? You're like, I don't know that I really accomplished much of anything today. All those things that I thought I was going to get done, I didn't get any. I feel unproductive. I feel ineffective. And we all have moments like this. And I don't think what he's saying is there's going to be this moment where you suddenly are fully good at doing self-control. Suddenly I am instantly self-controlled. You're going to have setbacks. You're going to have moments where it didn't go the way that you thought it would. You're going to have hard days, bad days, failing days. But what matters is what came right before that. Possess these qualities in increasing measure. That you don't have to live defeated in it. That you start to get better at it. That this week is better than last week. That this month is better than last month. That you're better at this a year from now than you are right now. That you're moving towards something in increasing measure. You're going to have bad days. You're going to have setbacks. But this is a process. This is a maturation. This is a growth. If you'll make every effort, he will give you everything you need. And you start to grow in self-control. But whoever doesn't have these is nearsighted and blind, which is really a fascinating perspective, especially in a year when we have been talking all year about, but now I see, seeing things we've never seen before. Let me ask you this. How can you be nearsighted and blind? If you're blind, you're no-sighted, right? You're not nearsighted. You're no-sighted if you're blind. I think the NIV maybe misses it here. Actually, what I think it means is you're willfully blind. You are actually closing your eyes to what is true. What is true is that he has cleansed you from your past sins. You're forgetting that you have been cleansed from your past sins. He loves you. He has redeemed you. And if you don't have these qualities happening in increasing measure, it may very well be it's because you have forgotten what he's done for you. All right, to just finish this section out. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort. There it is again, twice in the same little section. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is good news. I want you to do something for me for a minute. I want you to think of a person in your life who you think is self-controlled. They're not perfect. Nobody gets it right all the time. But think of somebody, you go, man, that's the kind of person that I want to be like in this. They seem to do the things that they intend to do, and they seem to avoid the kinds of things that they don't want to do. They seem to live this self-controlled life. You have someone in mind. Can you think of somebody? I think you're probably like me. There's a few people you could mention. I could mention a few. But I just want to mention one. One of those people for me is Jennifer's grandmother, Meemaw. She passed away about 4 years ago. A stately, well put together, dignified woman. The kind of person who, when you're around them, you want to be better. You know those kind of people? When you're around them, you go, I want to be better than I am right now. I want to live a godly life because I'm seeing right before me a godly life. Who's that person for you? I found myself this week trying to understand, why was she that way? What was it that she lived into that I want to figure out how to live into? Because 1 Peter 2 is the you can do it. But what's the how can you do it? And then I turn back over to Galatians 5, which is where the fruit of the Spirit comes from. This list that we've been working our way through. We're on the 9th of 9. We're on the last one. And you go back to the beginning of this section and you're reminded that this whole conversation has been about Paul telling this group in Galatia, look, I know there have been some people that have come alongside you and said you're not doing it good enough. You're not trying hard enough. You're not getting it all right. And until you get it all right, until you fulfill all the law, until you do all of these things, you're not really following Jesus. But I'm telling you that that's not what this story is about. It's not about you trying harder. It's about you receiving love. And that love sets you free. And this is what he says. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Well, here it is. That's the opposite. That's the antonym of self-control, is self-indulgence, right? Those are two opposites. So I would expect him next to say, don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh, but be really self-controlled. That's not what he says. He doesn't say try harder. He doesn't say do better. He says, no, what you need to do is serve one another humbly in love. You don't need to do better. You need to love better. Turns out the Holy Spirit is not primarily working for our conviction. Holy Spirit is working to stir our affection, trying to help us love more, to receive and extend love more. I'm thinking about Jennifer's grandmother in this, and why was it that she was so put together? And then I remembered something I wrote about her. This has been over a decade ago, several years before she passed away. I apparently wrote it right after Easter. And if you don't mind, could I read it to you? Then there's Meemaw. At least that's what my boys call her. I've always called her grandmother, though I didn't meet her until I was in my early 20s. We got to visit her on Sunday for Easter. She lives in a little single-wide trailer that's doctored up to look like a manufactured house. She doesn't have much. And the little that she does have, she is constantly trying to give away. My brother-in-law, David, came home on Sunday with an old record, an 8-track player, and a couple of speakers and some records and some 8-track cassettes. We all pack into our house. Anywhere from 15 to 20 of us gather in that little single wide on special occasions. On Sunday, though, the visit spilled out into the front yard where the kids search gleefully for hidden eggs. A 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 47-year-old rush out the front door, plastic bags, buckets in hand, in a race to see who will collect the most eggs, while the rest of us stand smiling and laughing and thinking about the days when we used to have our own basket. If you asked Meemaw what her treasure is, I'm confident that one of her top answers would be the same today that it was 47 years ago when a nurse placed a baby with Down syndrome in her arms. Her daughter Beth is worth more to her than all the riches of the world. She has learned one of the secrets of the kingdom of Christ. In order to find your life, you have to give it away. I wrote that over 10 years ago. And then I'm reading in Galatians 5 this past week. And I'd never seen it before. I'd never realized it before. But the reason that Meemaw and some of these other people in your life and in my life seem to live with more self-control is not because they tried harder. It's because they loved well. It's because they gave their life away. See, it turns out you're much more likely to be self-controlled when you're less self-focused. And especially in these moments, in these days, we find ourselves in this mode of self-protection, of self-preservation. It's like, man, I've got to turn in on myself and help myself out because nobody else is going to help me. And what Holy Spirit within you is trying to do is not turn you inward, but to turn you back outward, even and especially in these moments, to say, if you will love other people well, if you will care more about their betterment than your own betterment, I promise you, you will be more self-controlled. Because one of the reasons we have such a hard time with being self-controlled is all wrapped up in what we think we deserve, right? But I deserve that. I've had a hard day. It's been a hard month. This is a hard time. I'm just going to give into it a little bit. And giving into it a little bit, especially when you're focused on yourself, turns into a much bigger problem. And that is not what God wants for you. But when we love more, when our affections are turned out, it turns out we're a lot more self-controlled. So I'm going to invite Trey and Chelsea up, and we're going to worship together again. And I want to say this to you. I realize that this conversation is a lot more complex than I'm making it. I know that addiction is running rampant among us. That for some, it's not just a matter of, I do every once in a while some things I wish I hadn't. It's, I really feel like you described at the beginning, it's like my hands are doing something I don't even feel like I'm fully in control of. And if you, whether you're in this room or whether you're online or whenever you're listening to this, if that's where you're at, I am praying that you will know that what Peter says at the beginning, his divine power has given us everything we need. I believe that applies to every situation. You do not have to live a defeated life. You can overcome. And I'm praying you'll do that with somebody, that you'll be honest and that you'll walk with somebody. And my prayer is that we as a people and you as a person will find yourself so turned outward with affection toward the people around you that you're not even concerned with your own betterment. Because you know that the God of the universe cares what happens to you. You don't have to take care of yourself. He's got you. You just trust Him and you serve people. Let me pray that and then we'll worship. God, this is our prayer. This is what I pray over these people. This is what I pray over me, over my family. That we would be a kind of people, God, who are stirred with affection for the people around us. That we're not concerned with what happens with us because we believe you're concerned with that. And we can trust you. It doesn't mean there's no suffering, but God, we know that even if we work for our own happiness, we still can't control whether we suffer or not. It's sort of part of this life. But you are working for our good, and we trust you. And so, God, would you use us to love the people around us well? And in that, may we find ourselves more self-controlled today than we were yesterday. And I pray for those who are struggling with addiction that they will find freedom in Christ. That you will continue to provide by your divine power everything that we need for a godly life. And I pray that in the name of Jesus. And amen.